Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And let's go ahead and take a look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 8, where we see another example of being content. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So this morning we're going to be taking a good hard look at contentment out of Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13, and 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8. So contentment is a subject that seems to be hard for us here in America, due to the lifestyle that everyone around us lives, that being always wanting more. Everyone is always trying to sell us something and convince us that we don't have enough. There's even a science behind advertising where people are always trying to sell you something that they're trying to convince you that you need this thing. So, like, you know, my phone doesn't have this feature, doesn't have a nice enough camera, or something of that sort. Or my car isn't nice enough, or for me, my motorcycle isn't fast enough, that kind of thing, you know? But the list goes on and on of things that people are trying to sell us to make us happy and to make us content. The simple truth is, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, that having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I believe that we, through the power of God and the Holy Spirit living in us, we are able to be content with even only food and clothing. So the first point that we'll be taking a look at this morning is the definition of contentment, as well as some synonyms of contentment. We'll also be taking a look at some examples from Scripture to give us an idea of what contentment is in Scripture. The second point is that thankfulness should be the result of contentment. And we'll also be taking a look at the results of what happened in Scripture when people weren't thankful. And then after that, I'd like to take a look at some application for us that we can apply to our daily lives as members of the church body of Christ. So let's take a look at the definition of contentment. According to Noah Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language, contentment means content. That's a good one. But it goes on, thankfully. A resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet, acquiescence. So we see that contentment is satisfaction and a peace of mind, or like a rest. Sometimes when I get home, I get a little too much of this contentment. Go straight to the lazy boy and sink in and relax. And proceed to take a 3-hour nap. Maybe I'm a little too content in that chair. But that would be a fleshly example of contentment, if you will. So I've got some synonyms for content here from Merriam-Webster's thesaurus. So we've got contentedness, contentment. Again, those are helpful. We've got delight, enjoyment, gladness, gratification, happiness, pleasure, relish, and satisfaction. I think the word satisfaction is a really good synonym of contentment, because when we're satisfied, we're full, we are in want of nothing. So let's go ahead and take a look at some of the examples of the word contentment and content in Scripture. So let's go back to Philippians 4. And let's look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound.
Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry,
both to abound and to suffer need.
I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
I'd like to point out how Paul says there that he learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. I'm going to talk about that a little later, about that learning. It was a process that Paul had to go through. It wasn't something that came immediately to him, and I don't think it's going to come immediately to the rest of us to learn contentment as we go through our lives.
So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then we'll read verse 8.
And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content.
So Paul tells us even for like the simplest things
we should be content,
whether it's even if it's just food and clothing. He says that
we can have the ability to be content with only food and clothing, which is kind of a struggle for us here in our current lives, because like we have so much. Everyone around us is always buying the next greatest thing, and it's a struggle for us to see that and say, you know what, only with food and raiment we can be content and satisfied. So now that we've established the definition of contentment, let's take a look at what should be the result of contentment. I think the result of contentment should be thankfulness to God for everything that we have, because we really do have a lot and we're blessed. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Let's go to Ephesians 5. And let's look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So Paul says here that we should be giving thanks for all things. Notice he says for. even if it's something that we don't want, even if it's something that hurts us, we should be giving thanks for it, as well as the things that God's given to us that are good. We should give thanks for those as well. So I also like to point out how Paul says giving. So the word giving implies that the giving of thanks will be a continual process, not just a one-time thing. We aren't just going to say, oh, thank you, Lord, for this, this, and this, and then we're done. But rather, we keep on giving thanks. We acknowledge God for all the things that he's done for us and given to us.
Let's go ahead and take a look at Colossians chapter 3.
We'll start at verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
So everything that we say and do should be done in a way that, if you will, becometh the gospel of Christ. It should be done in a thankful spirit to God by Jesus Christ. He says, in whatsoever ye do in word or deed, so anything that we do or say should be in the name of the Lord Jesus, and in that we should give thanks to God and the Father by him. And let's look at verse 15 of Colossians 3. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I don't believe that the last phrase, be ye thankful, is just like an add-on or clip-on statement that Paul added just because it sounds nice. Oh, and by the way, be ye thankful. I think being thankful is directly related to letting the peace of God that he mentions earlier in the verse, that letting the peace of God rule in your hearts.
is directly related to us being thankful. I mean, when was the last time you saw a person that wasn't thankful and they were completely at peace? I mean, I feel like that's, I mean, I know when I'm not feeling thankful, I'm not at peace. I'm not letting the peace of God rule in my heart, or in my heart. Don't have more than one heart. Okay. But anyway, if we're unthankful and ungrateful for everything that God has done for us and everything He's given to us, will we have the peace of God rule in our hearts? I don't think so. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4. And let's go ahead and take a look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. What did I say about this? Our prayer and supplication to God should always be with thanksgiving. And I'd like to point out the connection to Philippians 4, 6 and Colossians 2. So let's go to Colossians, or 4, verse 2. Let's go to Colossians 4 and look at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I guess I noticed like a trend in Paul's epistles with prayer that he seems to mention thanksgiving a lot. That our prayer should be with thanksgiving. I guess when I pray, not to say that I'm a great prayer, because I might not be, but I always like to start out by giving thanks to God for whatever was done in the day and all the things that I just like to give thanks. And I think that's something scriptural that we should do when we pray, is to give thanks for God and acknowledge Him. Do you guys see that? Like in prayer, when Paul talks about prayer, he always mentions thanksgiving. Well, not always, but I think that's something we should keep in mind when we pray. Is to be thankful. Okay. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's take a look at, let's start at verse 17. I think, this might be another one that I didn't realize that kind of includes giving thanks in prayer, because prayer is mentioned right before. But pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So again, we're to give thanks in everything, and also for everything, which I find that to be pretty cool. That we can do that, and that it's the will of God that we give thanks in all things, whether it's good or bad. So it's God's will for us to give thanks in all things, even in the worst of circumstances, because we can rejoice in the fact that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We can rejoice in the fact that if God is before us, who can be against us? Now I'd like to take a look at a few examples of what happened to others when they became discontent and unthankful with God, with what God had given to them. So I've got a question for you. How did Satan get Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I believe he made her fundamentally ungrateful what God had already given to her. And that's how he convinced her. And
start at verse 1.
Amen. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So in verse 1, Satan questions what God had said, and plants a seed of doubt in her head about what God really said. He says, yea, hath God said. In verse 2 and 3, that seed of doubt causes Eve to misquote the instructions of God, with the instructions that God had given her and Adam. In verse 4, Satan flat out denies what God plainly told them. He says, ye shall not surely die. In verse 5, he convinces Eve that God is really holding back from them their true potential to know both good and evil. Satan made her unthankful with the things that God had freely given to her, all the fruit of the trees of the other trees in the garden, and caused her to doubt God's goodness. So we see in this example that Satan made Eve fundamentally unthankful for the things freely given to her of God. Let's go ahead and take a look at another example of what happens when Israel wasn't content or thankful. So let's go to Numbers chapter 11. Verse 1. And when the people complained, so stop there for a second. That was the nation of Israel saying, praise the Lord for all he's done for us and that he's delivered us from the hand of the Egyptians. Or were they saying, come on, God, we're stuck out here in the wilderness. We don't have any food. It'd been better that we died in Egypt. Come on. So were they complaining or were they... Were they satisfied? Were they happy that God had delivered them? They were complaining. Keep reading. It displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. God was so sorely displeased with Israel's complaining and moaning and groaning that he literally sent fire to burn the complainers from the midst of the camp all the way to the very edge of the camp. Praise the Lord, we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Otherwise, I think I'd have a lot of burn marks. Let's keep reading. Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and the mixed multitude was among them, that was among them, fell. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now is our soul dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Sounds like they forgot pretty quick what happened the last time that they started complaining. So let's keep reading. Start again in verse 6. But our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in the mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Sounds like they've got quite a bit to eat to me. So they're being pretty ungrateful, even though God is providentially providing for them in the wilderness. They have plenty of food, but they need the meat. Sounds like me. I need the meat. Okay, so let's start again at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout the families, throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I give flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see thy wretchedness. So Moses is at a bit of a loss here. He's even to the point where he wants God to kill him, because the people of Israel are so burdensome to him. So let's keep going. Verse 16, And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves again tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? So God tells Moses that he will give the children of Israel so much meat that they so desire that it will come out of their noses. See that God gives them what they want, and eventually they're not going to want it. It's going to come out of their nose. So let's keep reading. Let's start at verse 31 when God sends the meat. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails, and he gathered least. And he that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they that spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. Brian, do you know what omers is? No. I should have looked that up. I'm sure it's a lot, because God said it was going to come out of their nose.
What verse was that?
That would 19, be... 32.
Mine yeah. says 60 to 70 bushels.
Verse 32.
60 to 70 bushels.
Yeah.
And that's 10 omers?
Yeah.
Wow. So imagine this whole room being filled with quail, with 30 bushels of quail.
Mine says about 86 gallons.
Okay. Well, that's still a lot.
I don't know who's right, but that's what the marginal note says.
Either way, 86 gallons of quail or 30 bushels of quail.
60 to 70.
60 to 70, excuse me.
Did the text say that they were 2 meters high, the quail?
Cubits.
2 cubits.
Oh, cubits. Oh, so it's 36 feet. Or 36 inches high.
No.
That's still a lot of quail on the ground.
It'd be hard to walk.
The 10 omers was the least amount.
Yeah, 10 omers was the least amount. That wasn't even the greatest amount. Where are we?
33.
Thank you.
Can't imagine it would last more than a beer or two in the heat either.
Yeah.
Where it starts sinking.
Yeah.
Isn't there a passage where they tried to like store it up and it all went rotten on them?
Yeah.
Can't remember where that is. That's the manna.
The manna too, because they had to collect it every day except for Sunday.
Right.
Or Sabbath.
I think that's, that might be earlier in the passage, because I remember, I think I read about it. But anyway, verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, air was chewed. Before it was even chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted Hazeroth. So we see that God gives the people exactly what they wanted, but only to their own destruction. Because they were grateful and unthankful, God punished them even to their own death. Again, I'd like to say, praise the Lord that we're under the reign of his grace, not his judgment.
Yeah.
Otherwise, there'd probably be a lot more death. I'd like to connect this passage with 1 Corinthians 11, I think it is. Or is it 10? 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go there. Start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them also committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we see that what happened there in Numbers 11 was an example for us, that we shouldn't follow in their steps, but that we should follow Christ, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So I'd say that was an all right example of what happens when you aren't thankful to God for what he's done. I'm not saying that's going to happen to us, because I don't think that God's punishing in the same way that he would do that to Israel.
Can I make a comment?
No.
No, I just think it's interesting that, like, it says here in 1 Corinthians 10 that all these things happen for examples, but, like, the original purpose of Israel was to be an example
for the world.
Of God, and
yeah.
Like, how, I don't know, I just think it's really kind of sad that that happened.
Yeah.
And how that's the example. That's kind of like the legacy they left.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, one day they'll do what God wanted them to do. No, it will be a light for the nations. So let's see. Where am I? On the wrong page. Okay. Let's see. Now that we've seen what's happened to people in time past because of their malcontent, let's take a look at how we can learn from the example that Israel and others have set for us and apply this contentment in our daily walk. So let's again go back to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 11 again.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So, Paul says that he learned to be content. What kind of a state was Paul in his apostleship? Was it a nice, pleasant, flowery stroll through the woods? Or was he in the state of jail? Was he in prison? Was he beaten, stoned? And I would ask, will our lives be a pleasant, flowery stroll through the woods? I don't think so. none of us might have been beaten or stoned or anything like that, but it could happen. It happened to Paul, it could happen to us. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Thessalonians 3. And we'll start in verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So Paul says here that the Thessalonians, and I believe us, are appointed to afflictions. That doesn't mean that God's punishing us with afflictions or sickness or our car breaks down. Makes me think of your dad, Pastor Brian. When your car breaks down, it's not because God's punishing you. It's because you don't have... It just means you need to get AAA. I just thought of that. But but this verse doesn't mean that we're being punished by God. It means that the rebellion against God and His truth is still running rampant in this world. Paul tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This world won't be getting any better, unfortunately, until Christ returns and rules with judgment and justice. The reason that we face affliction is because we're living in a sin-cursed world that defies the truth of God. That doesn't mean that we can't be content, though, and satisfied in our situations. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Let's start at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul tells Timothy that every member of the body of Christ that lives godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. It's Paul saying, maybe you'll suffer persecution. He says in no uncertain terms that we'll suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. However, we have an example through our apostle and the Lord Jesus Christ who we can look to when we do suffer. Let's go ahead and go to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 5. Paul tells the Philippians here, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Christ became obedient not to his will, what he wanted to do, but he wanted to do the will of the Father, even unto his own death on the cross for us. Let's go ahead and take a little bit of a deeper look at that, and we'll turn to Mark 14. Mark 14. And we'll start at verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. We see in this passage that Christ put the will of the Father above his own. He set aside his own sorrow, his own agony, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the will of God the Father, even unto his death on the cross. Paul tells us that in the same way that our Lord Jesus Christ became obedient to the will of the Father unto death, we also should conform to his will and become obedient, even if it means our own death. It says to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ was content to perform the will of the Father and to not let his flesh get in the way. We also should be content living in God's will for us and walking in the Spirit rather than in our flesh. Paul tells us that God's will for us is that we give thanks in everything, whether it's suffering, persecution, affliction, or even death. And we are to give thanks in that circumstance. So now let's take a look at the example that we have in our Apostle Paul for his contentment in whatsoever state he was in. And remember that he wasn't strolling through the woods. He wasn't having a grand old time. He was suffering. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians. And we'll start at verse 23. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So we see here in Paul's circumstances, he was pretty much in perils everywhere he went. Waters, robbers, his own countrymen, the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. He was in a lot of perils.
I guess that's where we have to be thankful that we can still do it, you know, in the open.
Right.
We can. Other countries, they're living like Paul right now.
Yeah. Yeah, that's something that we can be thankful for.
Be thankful.
Yeah. Yeah. So we see in this passage in 2 Corinthians that Paul was in some states that weren't so great. He wasn't talking about Missouri or Indiana, okay? He wasn't talking about those places. We don't want to be there. Let's go ahead and take a look at a couple of examples of these perils that he was in. Let's go to Acts 13, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I guess this would be the first example of Paul's persecution that I saw. I mean, it didn't take long. He was saved in Acts 9, and then in Acts 13, he's already being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Let's go to chapter 14 of Acts, and we'll look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. And they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So, didn't take long for them being in Iconium to get the people all riled up, not that they were teaching anything that would cause people to be riled up, but it was the doctrine that the people didn't like. But they wanted to stone them for it. So there's an example of suffering persecution being in Christ. Thankfully they didn't get stoned there yet, but
assaulted.
Yeah, assaulted. Let's look at verse 19 of the same chapter, chapter 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So we see there the example of Paul being stoned. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 that once was he stoned, and that would be the cross reference for that. So let's remember again that Paul said that in whatsoever state he was in, he learned to be content. So even in that stoning, though he was possibly dead, he knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Yep. It's really sad that they still did not take his side. It's like, people, can't you see that God was behind him?
Right.
It's like, wow.
Yeah. He keeps on coming back.
You know?
How long do you think it took him to learn to be content?
Probably his whole life.
Well, if you do the math, I mean, he's writing Philippians from jail after all this stuff that happened to him in Acts that you're reading right now in the notes. So you're talking 25, 30 years.
Right.
You know, so it wasn't like overnight.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that word learned is like a key word. Learning anything takes some sort of time.
Yeah.
And I would say persecution would definitely be hard to learn.
But see, he knew he was content because he had the Lord.
Right. He knew where he was going. He knew he was in Christ.
Yeah.
I think that's a statement, though, about us, because we fear the stuff that Paul went through, and it causes us to back down.
Mm-hmm.
And he went through all of it and could say, I went through all this stuff and it doesn't affect my
standing.
It doesn't affect anything about what really matters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, Paul's a great example for us to follow. He says to follow me as I follow Christ. Let's go to Acts 16. Famous story of Paul and Silas in jail. Start at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel,
possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone,